It's more than just saying, well, I believe. And all through this month, I've been attempting to share text. And I don't know if you're getting anything out of it, but I'm sure learning a lot. And I was praying this morning, and I told the Lord, through the course of this series, I see where I failed him miserably. And I said, I intend to do better and want to do better. We're going to talk today about servitude, not a popular subject. The text is out of Matthew 28, verses 25 through 28, or Matthew 20, I'm sorry, verses 25 through 28. And as I always warn you, don't think just because there's three verses you're going to get out of here real quick. I will try to keep it under 30 minutes. I've been trying to work on that because I know your time's precious too. You got things to do. But I don't like just running through the word. So, Father, I thank you so much for those who were able to come out today. I thank you for the word that you have left for us. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, whom you have left to live within your people, the Spirit of truth, who brings all things to our remembrance that you tell us. He is the one who gives us light into your word and takes it to our hearts. Father, I ask today that you especially touch our hearts in this matter. And as Wayne said at the table, that we will examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, if we are doing what you have called each and every one of us to do, that we are bringing glory to you through your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I ask this. Amen. All right. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. As I said, we're talking about following Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? This discourse actually begins in about the 18th chapter of Matthew. And what happened is said his disciples were arguing who was the greatest in the kingdom. Now, that led me to understand that they were looking for an earthly kingdom. They had been taught that all their lives, that the Messiah would come, a son of David, a descendant of David. He would ascend to the throne of David. He would drive out all the enemies. Israel would once again become a mighty military power. And they also believed that Israel would be responsible for evangelism and salvation of souls through the prophets. One thing they didn't understand, I'll very quickly sidestep, was that there was a change coming. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. But in studying these gospels this week, I found something out. They didn't get that. Three times in the three of the gospels, Jesus told his men three times, and the women following him, I am going to Jerusalem. They were going to the Passover. This would be the last Passover that Jesus would celebrate with his church. Wayne brought that up this morning, that, you know, that's why we gather around and do this. And they were going to Passover, and Jesus told them three different times, I'm going there. This time I'm going to be betrayed, handed over to the elders and the scribes. They're going to condemn me, hand me over to the Gentiles. I will be mocked, scourged, spit on, crucified, and in 3 days I'll be raised. The first time I read it, it said it made them a little anxious. The second time it said they were a little afraid. Now get that, because they're walking to Jerusalem. Now they're making stops on the way. And they're walking to Jerusalem, and the third time he told them, they were almost there. And it said they were afraid to ask him to explain it. And I think it was Mark said it was hidden from their eyes. They didn't get it. That is a dangerous thing when we think we got God all figured out. You know, I used to be a big proponent of the rapture. And I'm not putting you down if you believe it. Don't take it that way. Until I started reading the Bible for myself and I started saying, where are you getting all this? It's called dogma. That's where men take doctrine, Bible doctrine, and make dogma out of it. And that means that's my opinion. Okay? These men were of the opinion that they were going to Jerusalem. Jesus was going to ascend to the throne of David because he had a lot of the Jews behind him. If you remember when he fed the 5,000, I think John's gospel records, Jesus knew the people intended to come by force and make him a king. So he sent his disciples away and he went up on a mountain to pray. Why? That wasn't God's will. They did not understand. And they're going to Passover, and they started arguing about who is going to be the greatest in his kingdom, which isn't of this world. And they finally asked the Lord, who is going to be the greatest? And it said he called a child over there, and he set the child in the midst of him, and he said, I'm going to tell you something. Now, this Rick Johnson's Greek. I'm going to tell y'all something. Unless you become like this kid, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, unless you humble yourselves, you will not enter heaven. Okay, so he was talking about a heavenly kingdom. Did they get it? No. They were talking about an earthly kingdom. Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And there are still many today who are teaching that exact thing. The prosperity gurus. Oh, see, we're kings and priests, and God just lives to bless us, to make Christianity attractive to people, to draw people in. And he gives us all these blessings on this earth. I've never read that in the Scriptures. You know, the Bible tells me in the Scriptures that I'm a stranger here. That's how I'm to live. I'm not of this world since I came to Jesus Christ. I have changed citizenship. We talked last week about Satan as the god of this world. This is the kingdom of darkness. And the Bible says that God has plucked us up from the kingdom of darkness and transplanted us. The Greek says, shoved us down roots and all into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, this is a lengthy introduction, but let me tell you why. Jesus still loved these men and women, and He still took time to teach them and to remind them over and over and over again, this world isn't it. My kingdom's not of this world. So they're walking along, and then guess what happens? It says they got into an argument over who's going to be the greatest. Jesus told them, I'm going to die. I'll be raised the third day. Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven, and he told parables and stories, and when he did, the analogies he always used, without exception, was servant, master, or servant and king relationship. You know what he was trying to tell us? I'm the king. I'm the master. You're my servants. Paul bears that out when he said, when we came to Christ, we were bought with a price. Peter said, not silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, you don't belong to yourself. You are his slave. That word in the Greek is doulos. We don't like that word, especially now in these politically correct days. The word doulos in the Greek means slave. It can mean to be one involuntarily, like the slavery we had in this country at one time. You could be bought and sold. If you had children, they belonged to the master. But it also has another meaning. It's bond servant. And you could sell yourself as a bond servant if you were indebted and couldn't pay your debts. If you owed somebody a lot of money, you could sell yourself for 7 years under Hebrew law and work that debt off. And Jesus, in this instance, he's talking about bond service, not slavery in chains. This is not involuntary. This is completely voluntary on our parts, but it's expected. Okay? I told you before, I get tickled. I hear especially unbelievers going, ain't nobody going to tell me how to live, by golly. Well, wait a minute, dude. Somebody's pulling your strings. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, the devil's your father. I didn't say that. The Bible does. You know, one of the biggest illusions we have in life is we think we're in control. I worked a lot of car wrecks when I worked on the ambulance, and people, especially young people, say, well, I was doing okay, and I hit this curb, everything went haywire, and I said, you're not in control. You thought you were. And it's that way in life. Jesus' men were jockeying for a position in what they thought was going to be an earthly kingdom as cabinet members of his kingdom, and they thought they had it owed to them. Peter said, we've left everything to follow you. What's in it for us? Don't we still do that today? You listen to the prosperity preachers, I'll guarantee you that's what they're doing. Well, this is owed to us. God owes us. He'll bend over backwards just to make sure you're not sick. You got money in the bank. You and your wife get along. Your dog doesn't bark at you. You know, we can just go on and on and on and on. That's not what Jesus Christ said. He said, in this world, you're going to have anguish and trouble. Sickness, disease, death, it's all part of life. Can God heal? Yes, he can. No doubt in my mind that God can heal. We got proof of it sitting here. I just threw a lifesaver. Oh, well. But does he always choose to heal? No. He went up on Solomon's colonnade and said there was a multitude of sick people laying there. And he walked up to one guy and said, do you want to be well? I got sidetracked, huh? Sorry. Let's get back to what we were talking about. Where we came in, Jesus has just told him again, I'm going there to die. And Zebedee's wife, James and John's mama, brings her sons to Jesus, and it says they all kneel. And she said, I got a big favor to ask you. And Jesus said, well, what is it? She said, I want you to let one of my sons sit on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. See, they still didn't get it. When you go to Jerusalem and you ascend that throne, I want my two sons to have a place of honor, one at your right and one at your left. And I love the Lord. He goes, you don't even know what you're asking. And he looked at James and John and he said, can you drink the cup that I'm drinking? And they said, yes. Mark's Gospels includes, can you be baptized with my baptism? And they said, yes. And he said, you can and you will be. He wasn't talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you go to Luke 12, verse 50, Jesus was talking about the baptism of suffering that he would face on the cross. And he said, I am in distress until it's accomplished. Because he said, when this happened, everything's going to change. Now, I'm paraphrasing it. But Jesus said, I came here not to bring peace on the earth, but a division, a fire. And he said, I can't wait till that fire's kindled. He said, there'll be five people in one house, three against two, two against three. Is Jesus a troublemaker? No. But he knew that what he was going to do, what he's getting ready to do for us on that cross to save those who would believe, was going to cause such a division in this world. So when Jesus said to them too, you will drink my cup and you will be baptized with my baptism, he was talking about the baptism of suffering. James was martyred shortly after the church was formed in Jerusalem. Herod killed him. John was boiled in oil and it didn't kill him. So they sent him to Patmos, which was an island for political prisoners, and you were worked to death. You were stayed there and you were worked in the copper mines and stuff till you died. Well, one of the pharaohs, Caesar's pardoned him. That was a God thing. And John died in Ephesus as an old man, the only one of the apostles that didn't die the martyr's death. So Jesus said, yeah, you will drink my cup and you will be baptized with my baptism. But he said, boys, you don't know what you're talking about. He said, by the by, that's not for me to give that to. My Father will decide who sits my right hand and my left. You see what he's doing? He's still talking about the heavenly kingdom. And they're still doing a Forrest Gump. What the hell? I read over that and I got a short fuse sometimes and I thought, Lord, why didn't you just say, dadgummit? Are you guys that thick? Don't you get it? Have I been talking to the trees? But he doesn't. He's a very patient and loving God. He knew they didn't understand. Now, that was my introduction. We're going to get to the text. It said the other 10 were indignant. Now, this is funny to me because all 12 of them were arguing about who was the greatest. The 10 were mad because they got to Jesus first. That isn't fair. I was going to ask Jesus that question earlier myself, but I wasn't going to do it in front of everybody. I was going to get him off alone, you know, and talk to him. And they were indignant, and this is where we're at. It said Jesus called them and said, hey, look, you know how it is with the Gentiles. Their kings, the people that have authority, they lord it over them. They exercise it. They boss them around. They got them under their thumb. He said, not you. He said, you want to be the first? Then you be the last. You want to be great? Then you be the servant. And then he reminded him of something. He said, I didn't come here to be served. The King James says ministered. You know that word ministered is the word we use for deacon. It implies a waiter, a server. And Jesus said in Luke, the one who sits at the table is greater than the waiter, isn't he? Well, yeah. He said, I'm not here as the guy at the table. I'm here as the waiter. He said, I'm here as a servant, and I'm here to lay my life down as a ransom for many people. And what's the Lord saying to us? And I expect the same thing out of you. We get too big of a idea about ourselves, too big of a attitude. You know, what this week when I was reading it, I said, you know, Lord, that's cool. I understand that you're my master, and I'm your servant, and I'm okay with that. But the Apostle Paul said, I'm supposed to think of others better than myself. Now, wait a minute. I got a problem with that. Other people are better than me. Don't you know who I am? Hey, let's be honest now. That's how we think. We may not admit it, but that's what we think. Who do you think you are to treat me like that? My gosh! But that's what Jesus was saying to his men. You want to follow me? You got to be a servant. Now, the word doulos, a servant, I want to tell you what that implies. As a servant, as a slave, your master's will came before everything else. Before your rights or your perceived privileges. It couldn't be all about you. It was all about the master. Now, I got three short texts I want to share with you from Isaiah. And it goes along with what I'm talking about, so don't freak out and think, dear Lord, we're going to be here till 1 o'clock. I'm not getting sidetracked. The passages are from Isaiah, and there's a lot more, but I picked three. To me, this supports what Jesus is saying to these men. Isaiah 42:1, he says, behold my servant, whom I'm uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Praise God. The second one is, and now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, there that word is again, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. Now who's talking here? You should know this. It's okay to say it. Who's speaking here? Jesus! Isaiah is prophesying through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus saying, God, you called me from my mother's womb to be your slave. Listen what the Father says to him. It's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God said, you know what? It's not enough that I'm sending you to the lost sheep of Israel. He said, what you're going to do as my servant, you're going to open the door of salvation for all the nations. And then Isaiah 53. That was Isaiah 49, by the way, if you're interested. Out of the anguish of his soul, So shall he be satisfied, see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and shall bear their iniquities. That's Isaiah 53. Now, what was the point of me bringing that? Because Jesus told his men, I'm here as a servant. The prophets said he's coming as a servant. They didn't get that about Messiah. They thought he was coming as a mighty conquering king on a big white stud horse who was going to gut stomp their enemies and make life better for them. It was all about them. When Jesus talked to the Jews about, you're wrong, you don't know God, you don't love God, you don't know his word, they were infuriated, and that's one reason they nailed him to the cross. How dare you? We're God's people. How dare you tell us? Don't you know that we're going to be the ones of salvation come to the world? And no, it wasn't through them. Now, we owe a lot to the Jews. I'm not being anti-Semitic. But salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. And when Jesus prayed in the garden, you remember what he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. You know what you and I are supposed to pray, Christian? Father, not my will, but yours be done. In my life, that's a little harder to pray. Wait a minute, God, I got all these plans, and I know exactly how I'm going to serve you, how I'm willing to serve you, and God can look at you and say, that's not my plan at all. Now, you going to be my servant, or are you going to serve yourself? When Jesus told the stories about the servants, there were two outcomes. The good servants who did their Lord's will were rewarded. The bad servants who did their own thing were punished. One was cast into the outer darkness. Jesus said others will be beaten with many stripes and thrown into the place where the hypocrites are. I don't think I have to explain that to you. I believe you're sharp enough to figure that out. But the point I'm making is Jesus, in all of his parables, reminded you and me, you guys are servants. I'm here as a servant. I'm setting the example to you. I am serving the Father, and I'm calling you to do that. So see, what it means to follow Jesus isn't that I get to do my thing in his name. It means I better be doing his thing that he's called me to. Now, I understand not everybody's called to go into missions or to preach or to teach. There's so many offices, Paul says, in the church. There's so many gifts, and the Holy Spirit is the giver of all of them, and he chooses. He chooses what you're going to be and how you're going to serve the Lord. Your responsibility and my responsibility as his servants is to make sure we do what he's calling us to do, and we do it with our whole hearts, because it's his glory, not ours. If I get up here and sing or preach for pats on the back, I'm in the wrong line of work. I'm here to glorify Jesus Christ. I am here, my personal feeling, I am here to make disciples for Jesus Christ. I will endeavor, as long as God gives me life, to always point you to Jesus Christ and to the Word of God and tell you that's where you get your directions. Don't put your hopes on Rick Johnson. I'll let you down. Believe it or not, I'm not always right. But Jesus very plainly said to his men, I'm here as a servant, not to be waited on. And you're here for the same thing. It can't be about you. I remember one church I was in, pastor's wife was working with the youth. And she came into the office one day. He and I were in there working. I was the associate. And she was flustered and frustrated. And I could tell, you know. And she said, I don't have to put up with this. I wanted to leave, but he didn't let me. Oh, you're associate. You need to stay here. It's like, oh. When the wife comes in mad, I don't want to be in the room. But she said, some of these kids use foul language. They go out there and smoke cigarettes. I didn't sign up for this. I don't have to put up with that. I kept my mouth shut, believe it or not, because it was his wife. And he said, well, honey, now, honey. And he turned and looked at me and said, well, why don't we give Rick the bad kids? I said, I'd be glad to take the bad kids. I'll even pick up their cigarette butts. Now, am I boasting? No. But I understood somebody needed to minister to those young people. And this woman was saying, I'm not going to do it because I don't like them smoking cigarettes, and some of them cuss sometimes. I said, hey, when they're cussing, you're engaging them. They're being honest with you. That's the only way they know how to talk. My goodness, you're not Mary Poppins. I'm sure you've heard it before. Yeah. I brought a message here one time, and this guy and his wife come up, and he grabbed my hand and said, preacher, that's a damn good sermon. And his wife went, ah. I said, well, thank you. And she started apologizing. I'm so sorry. He said, damn. I said, he could have said worse. But I said, he was being honest. I don't fault people for that. I say shucky darn sometimes still if I fall down and get hurt or hit my thumb when I'm woodworking. I'm not perfect. When I used to work on vehicles, my wife used to make kids come in the house. She said, I don't want you hearing Dad when he's out there working on them trucks because they could pick up a lot of bad words. Now, I'm not that bad now, but I got sidetracked again, didn't I? I apologize. I just get worked up talking about this stuff. God in his mercy, it seems like he's poured a new passion in my heart and he's rekindled a new fire, and I love it. And I'm tired of this gospel that's being preached that it's all about me. It's all about me. No, it's not. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about you and I being willing to serve in any capacity he asks us to do it. That means my Father's will is more important than my reputation, whether I'm popular or well-liked. That's what a lot of ministers are doing now. I'm sorry. A lot of them are. They call it seeker-friendly. I call it a false gospel, which produces false converts who are not saved, but they're going to bust hell wide open when they die. Because these men did not have the sand or the indwelling Holy Spirit. I doubt most of them are saved. To stand there and tell somebody, Jesus Christ loves you and he died for you, but you're a sinner and you need to repent. You need to change your mind. You need to stop living like the devil and give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. That's part of what a servant does, church, because if God's our master, that's his will that nobody perishes. I got to put my comfort zone aside and enter into that uncomfortable zone that so very often as Christians we're going to face. I'm going to tell you what, if you get serious about this and start saying, God, open the doors, hang on because he will, but sometimes it's not the doors you think he's going to open. And that's a good thing. I have found when God puts me in an uncomfortable situation, the best thing I can do is say, Father, you put me here. Okay, you give me the knowledge. You tell me what to say. And you know what? I've never had him go, nope, you're on your own, Rick. You asked for it. And this, I think this is kind of funny. You know, I'm just going to watch, see what you do. Mm-mm. He says, you bet. Remember what Jesus said? Take no thought of what you're going to say, for it'll be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That's not only for my benefit, it's for the people that you talk to. They don't want to hear my opinion. That and a dollar and a quarter might get you a cup of coffee. They want to hear the truth. And if you and I speak through the Spirit of God and we speak the truth of that word, that's what we're speaking is truth. I know it's hard to leave our opinions out of it. I told you earlier, when Paul said, consider others better than yourselves, I said, man, Paul, I kind of got a problem with that. You know, other people better than me? My goodness, I think a lot of me. I get along with me better than I do most people I've ever known. I was self-employed for a while, and I was one of the best bosses I ever had. I'd have recommended me to other people, you know, if I could have hired other people. Go work for that guy. He's cool. But Paul said, no. In the church, you know, I'm your servant. That's why I'm here. Now, don't call me and say, I got a bunch of rock for you to pick or stuff like that, because that's where that relationship could end. But I'm saying, I am here as your servant. I'm here to give you advice if you need it. I'm here to listen to your problems if you need to share. I'm here to go to the hospital at 2 o'clock in the morning if somebody calls me. I'm not bragging on myself. That's part of being a servant. We're all called to be servants, church. Not my words, Jesus. Following Jesus entails a lot more than what a lot of us think it does. And it's taken me 41 years to figure this out. And I'm still working on it. I still got an attitude at times. But when I was studying this week and reading over this, like I said, I had to do some praying. And I had to say, you know what, God, I haven't been doing it. Sometimes I've been putting myself ahead of other people. My wants. What about me? What about me? Doesn't get to be about me. You know when we'll catch our break? In the new heavens and the new earth. Yeah. Won't be any devil to fight with. Won't be any sin. Won't be any death, crying, sorrow, pain. That'll all be gone. No more cancer. Yeah. No more wondering what God says, because he said, I'll be right there to talk to you. He said, I'll wipe the tears out of your eyes. Wow. You know, right now, you and I can't even see God because we would die. The Bible says that. But God promises in the new heavens and the new earth, he said, I will wipe the tears out of your eyes. Wow. Yeah. See, that's the earth we look forward to, church. That's the world you and I are looking forward to. We're only here because we've come to Christ and he's left us in enemy territory. And it's all about Jesus. The salvation is all about what he has done. But he says, now this is what I expect of you. I came here as a servant. You need to be a servant. And he said earlier, if you don't have the servant's attitude, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. You go through life thinking you're going to do your thing in his name. Jesus said, no, can't let you in. Would you stand with me this morning? Isn't God a good God? Aren't you glad that he loved us so much that he sent his son, God the Word, as a servant to die in our place? And it's not over. Does it bug you a little bit that he asked you to be a servant? Sometimes. What a God we serve.